Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, and we'll come back to look at the Lord's Prayer again. We've been talking about the Lord's Prayer, and I want to pick up on another part of the Lord's Prayer. But let's start at the beginning of the chapter. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" So far we've been discussing the pattern for prayer, and we've noticed that Jesus taught us not that we are constrained to these words or confined to these words only, but these words teach us that as we approach the Lord, we first worship Him and hallow or reverence His name. Then we pray that His will be done. We submit, as Jesus taught us in the garden when He prayed, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And so last time we were talking about what the world would be like when His will was done on earth, even as it is in heaven. The universal reign of Christ, when His will covers the earth. And we've noticed that that kingdom begins when we pray and invite the Lord Jesus into our heart. But now we move to the third petition. And from this, we move from the hope of heaven and the hope of God's kingdom here on earth. We move now to our present need. And this is almost like a rough transition. It's like we've been soaring up in the heavenlies. We've been contemplating how great God is and the greatness of His master plan. And now all of a sudden we come back down to earth and say, "By the way, Lord, I'm hungry." That's almost the joke that we get. And so some in the early church almost found it incredible that we could be talking in one breath for the complete establishment of Christ's kingdom on heaven, and then to pray for bread. And so they spiritualized this, and they said the bread must refer to Holy Communion. But they're missing the point. The point is that God takes seriously our physical needs. Now, most of what I know about the Lord and the things of God, my mother taught me. And she taught me that you can't ask God for anything too big or too small. That God cares about everything. You can't ask God for something too big. But sometimes we're almost embarrassed to bring our little things to the Lord, as though the great Creator and Redeemer would not want to be bothered with something as small and insignificant as our daily bread. But while He is the Creator, and He's the first cause of all things, while He's in the process of redemption, restoring all things back to their original condition, He's also our Father. And the function of a father is to protect and to provide. And so Jesus teaches us as children. Now, we're all children. Doesn't matter if we're our 50s or 60s or 70s or just what bracket we're in. We all come to God as children and cry out to Him for provision and for protection. So let's notice those two segments of the Lord's Prayer. First of all, our physical provision. Bread often is referred to as the staff of life. And bread here represents all that is necessary for our existence. Martin Luther taught us that bread here symbolizes food and health and good weather, and house, and family, and good government, and peace. Those are the things that we need. Those are the things that we pray for. And that's all encompassed in this phrase. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And so it's appropriate, and it's correct, for us to pray for our own needs, for us to petition God. No matter how small and insignificant it might be to others, God knows what you're dealing with. But I want to say, just as a disclaimer, that this promise that God will supply our needs is not simply a blank check that guarantees He will give us everything we want. God is too wise a Heavenly Father to give us everything we want, and sometimes we look back in hindsight and thank God that He did not answer our prayers, because sometimes we don't even know what we need. Now, Philippians 4:19 says God will supply our needs, but sometimes we struggle between what we need and what we think we need. A lot of times we think we need things we really don't need. Just to illustrate that, in 1900, a survey was taken, and it was determined that the average American wanted 72 things, but felt that 18 were necessary for their survival. So they wanted 72 things and felt like they had to have 18. I suppose bread, and water, air, those things are necessities. But in recent years, they took the same survey, and now the average person wanted 496 things. But get this, they felt that 96 of those were essential to their happiness. Now, in the space of the span of 100 years, our wants increased by 400, and our necessities increased by 78. And I don't know how to interpret that data except to say that they didn't have television commercials 100 years ago, and now they do now. And I think that might be part of the reason why we have so many more necessities today. Now, Jesus said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We need to be reminded of that. As though this were a blank check, Lord, give me everything I want. Well, that's not what life is all about. You know, the trend in America today is to build bigger houses and have smaller families. You know that's the trend. And the explanation is we build bigger houses to store all the stuff that we have. But Paul wrote this to Timothy. He says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. And so he goes on to say that if our basic necessities are covered or met, we must learn the discipline of contentment. We need to learn to be content with what God has given us. Now, some, of course, have taken this to the extreme, that they have taken vows of poverty and renounced all ownership. And I think that is an extreme that probably I don't need to warn most of us against. But there are those who have thought that to be spiritual was to have no needs. You know what? You can never be so spiritually minded that you do not have physical needs. This passage implies that God knows us, and He made us as dependents upon Himself. And He knows that we do have needs. And so while our priority is to be godly, even the godly have to eat, don't they? And so it's legitimate and proper to ask God, our Heavenly Father, to supply our needs. And it's implied in this prayer, isn't it, that we would need to pray that kind of a prayer daily, on a continual basis. You know, as long as we're alive, we're going to have needs. I think God designed it that way because He wanted us to realize our dependency upon Him. That's why we need to pray. Anyone who thinks that they are independent enough to make it on their own may be praying this prayer tomorrow, because that's the uncertainty of life. Now, you may say, Pastor, I don't mean to sound arrogant. I don't mean to sound self-sufficient, but I really don't have any needs. And I'm not here to chastise you for that. That, in fact, may be due to the fact that you followed the financial teachings of God's Word. God may have blessed you and prospered you because you have paid your tithe, because you've been a good steward. And so if you're in that category today, first of all, you may not be there tomorrow. But if you're in that category today, if you have enough bread for today and for tomorrow, and maybe the few days beyond that, then we're to reach out and adopt someone who is hungry. And God uses us to answer the prayers that others may be praying. If it's not really literally your case that you need to pray, Lord, give me this day my daily bread, we need to remember that our neighbor may in fact be praying that prayer. And God may answer your neighbor's prayer through you. And so I am pleased to see so much food back in the vestibule this morning for the United Ministries. And we are going to have food on the first every month, on the first Sunday of each month. If you have extra, if you have more daily bread than you need, then bring it and we'll give it to someone who doesn't have their daily bread. That's just a part of Christian ethics, is to share with those who are in need. Jesus told about the rich man who had all the bread he needed, had all the grain he needed, and what did he do? Instead of sharing it with others, he tore down his barn and built a bigger. And Jesus said he was foolish, didn't he? He said, I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said, no, you're going to die. And so we need to realize that life is that uncertain. And when our needs are met, when you have your daily bread, then you need to pray that the Lord will make you sensitive so that you'll be aware of any Lazarus who may be at your gate, anyone that you may be able to help. And I'm pleased that our small congregation has not only been able to help some local needs, but we've been able to contribute also to needs in Haiti and to Kenya and to Nigeria this year. I believe that's pleasing to the Lord. And I believe that God uses us to take care of the needs of other people. And so we pray this prayer as a realization of our dependency. And even if we don't feel like we need to pray this prayer, then we pray, Lord, who can I feed? Who can I share with? And the third thing is we teach our children to pray this prayer. Because our children need to learn that life is uncertain, and that sooner or later they're going to have to cry out to the same God we're crying out to. And so it's good for us to teach our children to pray this prayer. You guys ready to pray it with me? God is great, and God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hand we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. We never cease to pray that prayer, do we? But there's also another petition in this prayer, not only that we pray for our physical provision, but also we're to pray for our spiritual protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, in your Bible, you may find that that phrase is consigned to a footnote. And you may wonder, well, what's going on? Why did they take that out of the text and put it in a footnote? Those are the kinds of things we talk about on Wednesday night. And you ought to come as we talk about the Bible and how we got our Bible. Let me just tell you in brief that no other text in the world has been subject to the scrutiny that the Holy Scriptures have been. And we ought to read our Bibles with confidence that what we have is highly accurate. Now, what's happened is that as the scholars have compared one manuscript to another, they found some manuscripts that didn't have that phrase in it. And so, because of that meticulous attention, they put it in a footnote. You say, well, that really concerns me. Should I pray that or not? It may not be in Luke's text, but it is in Matthew's text, so it's no big problem. Don't let that throw you, but that should just show you how carefully God's Word is scrutinized. We can rest assured that what we have is accurate. You will also notice, however, that in various translations, you'll read, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. And again, without bogging down here, let me just tell you that in the original language, the grammatical structure could either be masculine or neuter. Now, if it's neuter, that means we're dealing with evil as an abstract concept. If it's masculine, it means we're dealing with the devil, who is the evil one. You say, well, Pastor, I'm frustrated. Which one is it? Well, it's both. It's both. Don't get upset. It's both. Evil is a force or an influence in the world, but behind that force, there's an evil one. And so Jesus taught us to cry out to God for protection from the evil one. Now, at this point, I'm walking a tightrope. I'm walking a tightrope between two extremes. One extreme is that I sensationalize the devil and resort to superstition and create an unhealthy interest in the demonic. And I know there's little ears, and we're not here to talk about the devil. We're here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? But the other extreme is that I deny the existence of the devil and resort to rationalism. But I suspect that most of you live in the real world, the world that I live in, and I don't need to convince you that we do have an adversary. That's what the word Satan means. Satan means adversary or accuser. The word devil means a slanderer. Hey, by the way, that's why we're not to spread gossip against each other. That's the devil's work, and he does it very effectively. He doesn't need any help. So we don't want to fall into that problem. But Jesus says that the devil is the father of lies. He is the one who is deceiving the whole world. Revelation 12:9 kind of brings it all together. John calls him the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, who is leading the whole world astray. And boy, when we look around us, it looks like some people will go out of their way to do that which is wrong when it would be much easier to do that which is right. Have you ever noticed that some people seem to tell a lie when it would serve their purposes better to tell the truth? Some people have become their own worst enemies, haven't they? You know, in some cases, I can't help people quickly enough. I can't offer enough guidance to them because they dig their own hole deeper more quickly than I could dig them out. And that's just a general observation of our society. But we're not here to talk about other people. We're here to talk to get help for ourselves. The question is, how do we avoid being led astray? Because it's not simply those other people. It's not just the people down the street that mess up and do the wrong thing and make the wrong choices. But sometimes I have too, haven't you? I see a few honest souls here this morning. It's important that we pray this prayer. Lord, keep me from being led astray. How is it that we're kept from being led astray? Jesus says we must watch and pray lest we be led into temptation. I know it's easy for us to say, but the devil made me do it. Well, that's Flip Wilson, but that's not in the Bible, is it? The only control the devil has over you is the control that you grant him. And so the Bible warns us in Ephesians not to give place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold in your life. Somebody said it like this: if you give the devil an inch, he'll become the ruler. And he really will, won't he? That's what happens when we yield to temptation. Now, some people have confessed, Pastor, I can resist anything except temptation. But seriously, the way we resist temptation is through humility. Now, that may surprise you, but the Bible says that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. You know when we're most vulnerable? It's when we don't think we are. You know when you need to pray the most? It's when you don't think you need to pray. You see, that's the trick here, is that when we think we can make it on our own. So I heard about a person who prayed once, Lord, if you'll just answer this one prayer, I'll never bother you again. Well, what about giving me this day my daily bread? You'll probably have to pray that again tomorrow, won't you? You see, when we get to this point where we understand that we are dependent upon the Lord at all times, there's two times when you ought to pray. First of all, when you're in trouble, you know you need to pray. And the other times when you're not in trouble, you don't think you need to pray. Because we're warned in the Scripture, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Now, Paul tells us that no temptation has come upon us or seized us except what is common to man. You know, let me just pause and say there, sometimes we feel like we've got it worse than anyone else, don't we? Sometimes we're sitting here thinking, oh, these other people, they live on easy street, but I've really got it bad. Listen, let me read again God's word. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You know, if we were just all real transparent and honest this morning, we'd find out that we're all in the same boat in many ways, wouldn't we? That we struggle with the same issues. But the promise is that God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. God will help you, but you must ask him for it. And so that's why this is found in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so we need to pray daily that the Lord will lead us and keep us out of temptation. You say, Pastor, I wish I'd have prayed that prayer, but it's too late. I'm already in it. I've already fallen. Well, next time we'll come back and pray the first part of verse 4. There's even a provision when you do fall, when you do make a mess. And it's simply that we confess our sin, that we ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And God is gracious to us, isn't he? But I want to tell you that you don't have to mess up. You can resist temptation. Now, there is grace if you've fallen, but you don't always have to fall. There is a better way to live. And you don't have to keep making the same mistake over and over and over. God can give you victory if you'll pray this prayer. James 4, verses 6 through 8, say that God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. You realize that prayer is an act of humility. It's an act of dependency, saying, Lord, I can't even walk unless you're holding my hand. And sometimes we feel like we can walk on our own. That's when we get into trouble. So James says, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. And so if you'll draw near to him, and the best way to draw near to him is through the act of praying. So through prayer, we draw near to God. We resist the devil, and God comes to our aid and gives us strength. One final promise, 1 John 5:4. Says if we're born of God, we are overcoming the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. John goes on to say that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And boy, that's a word picture in my mind. I see people who are stumbling, who are fighting, who are at odds with each other. People that are just go from one mess to another. But I see that behind them there are these little strings, and they're being pulled, and they're being manipulated. And they don't realize it, but they are under the control of the evil one. But the good news is that as believers, we don't have to be manipulated and controlled by the evil one. 1 John 5:18 gives us this promise, that if we're born of God, we have victory over sin. Christ keeps us safe. And the evil one cannot harm us. Some translations say the evil one cannot touch us. So I don't want to preach any kind of a thing in which kids have nightmares and kids can't sleep at night because the devil's going to get them. You know what the Bible says? If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, the Bible says the evil one cannot touch you. You don't belong to him. You belong to the Lord Jesus, and he will protect you. We need to be reminded of that. So the real question comes down to this. Are you in the family? Have you been born again? Or, since we're in tax season, I guess I could put it this way. Would God claim me as his dependent? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Would God claim me as his dependent? How many of you claim God as your father? How many of you are his dependent? See, that's what this prayer is all about, Father. Give me what I need. and you know what I need. Lead me not into temptation, but protect me from the evil one. If he is a good father at all, he will, won't he? And he's not simply a good father, he's the best father. He will protect you. He will provide you. As we just sang before the message, God will take care of you. Do you believe that? Well, just look back, hasn't he? None of us have starved to death yet, have we? God has taken good care of us. That's why we gather to worship him. And really all we need to do is to ask him. And he'll give you the strength for daily living. Because that's what we're talking about now. We're not talking about high and mighty things. We're just simply talking about living the life on a day-to-day basis. God will give you what you need. He will protect you. Trust him. Let's go to him in prayer just now. Father, we thank you that you know what we need even before we ask. But it's good for us to ask because in doing so it reminds us that we're not the master of our own fate, that there's so many things out of our control, but we know that everything is in your control. And so we bring our little things to you. Oh, some of them may be big to us, but they may not matter to anyone else. And yet they matter to you. It matters to you what we struggle with. And so we bring to you all of our problems, all of our struggles. You know what we need. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord cares and protects and provides for those who are his. We thank you that we're in your family. Now help us to live like King's kids this week. And help us to remember that you're bigger than all the problems we have. And we give you thanks for the way you're going to help us in Jesus' name. Amen.